Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the fifth midweek in Lent comes from our Old Testament reading of Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do not perceive it. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Legendary theologian Pete Townshend once penned, "Meet the new boss, same as the old boss." Okay, he's not a theologian, as some of you know. But what he was getting at in that song of "Won't Get Fooled Again" is the more things change, the more things stay the same. For him, it was an attack on the ways of this world, how everything is going to hell in a handbasket, and the powers that be always do what they want to do, no matter what. And so, for the poor fools that are subject to all the whims of those in power, there's not much that we can do. So Pete, he sings a song of rebellion, even though the rebellion won't accomplish anything. It doesn't matter what boss is in charge, he says. Life is always going to look the same for the vast majority of us. And so at the end of the day, "won't get fooled again" is a sarcastic battle cry of hopelessness, promising that we won't get fooled while fully acknowledging that we most certainly will. Isaiah, he's writing his own similar piece of poetry for us right here in the Old Testament reading. But there is a small little difference. For Isaiah, the problem isn't with the boss, but with the people. The boss, and if that's okay language to actually use in this situation, doesn't ever change. In fact, he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Although he will go about his business in ways that may appear actually different, they're all actually accomplishing the same very things, and each one builds on the next. And so for Isaiah in our text, he's writing to a people of Israel, and he's writing as they're smack dab in the middle of a horrible crisis. Babylon had come, completely ravaged the people. Jerusalem had been sacked, the temple reduced to complete rubble. Each and every single thing that the people could have and ultimately did put their trust in had been taken away. And now they sit in captivity. For them, it was just like Egypt all over again. Even though none of the people that were alive actually went through the stuff experienced in Egypt, but their entire history and foundation was directed by it. And now the unimaginable had happened once again. The people, they thought that they would never be carried away into captivity a second time. They always thought that they were going to be safe and sound in whatever life they decided to live. And that's why so many of them, the vast majority of them, had actually fallen into that sin of unbelief. Their trust was in something other than their God, other than the one who had freed them from Egypt. They found themselves trusting in their own works, the things of their own hands, the unrighteousness of their own hearts. And so, in essence, God had allowed the Babylonians to temporally show them in time and space what had always been their spiritual downfall. They had always been slaves. They had always been captives. Same with us. It's just difficult to always recognize that sin and death and the devil are our captors. Sometimes you have to be shaken to the core before you can see that hand right in front of your face. The reality of a captivity to sin and death and the demons is that slaves cannot free themselves from those things. And in actuality, history has shown this in almost regard to everything. Rarely do slaves rise up and free themselves. Almost always, and I dare say always, it has to be someone or something else outside of the slave to free them from captivity. And so Isaiah tells the people of Israel, remember the God that you have. He's the one who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. Remember the Exodus, Isaiah says. Your God is the very same one who drowned Pharaoh and all his hosts in the Red Sea. Salvation belongs to him. And so the people of Israel are told to remember the Exodus. But at the very same time in our text for today, they're told not to remember it. For their God is not just a God of the past when it comes to the things of salvation, but he is a God of the present. And so he says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? This is God saying, I saved you from Egypt by making dry ground in the waters. Now I'm going to save you from Babylon by making rivers in the desert. Meet the boss, the new one, same as the old one. Babylon is nothing to God. He defeated Egypt, so too will he defeat Babylon. But the thing that he wants his people to realize is that their physical captivity is due to their spiritual captivity. And in the very same way that they could not free themselves from Egypt, had nothing to do with their salvation, so too can they not free themselves from Babylon. And both of those enemies are just pictures of the greater enemy of sin and death and Satan. And so, in the very same way that they couldn't free themselves from Babylon or Egypt, but it had to be done for them, so too is that true with sin and death and the demons. And so our last and final passion narrative that we heard this evening brings us to the culmination of God's salvation that he actually brings forth for all of mankind, for every single sinner that ever made a blip on the radar screen. Meet the new boss, same as the old one. Except this time, the new boss looks just a little bit different, even though he's the exact very same old boss, because it's there on the cross, bleeding and dying and gasping for air. That's the very God who through the might of his right hand brought forth the Israelites from Egypt. And there on the cross, naked and bruised and beaten, that's the very same God who through the mighty power of his right hand put an end to mighty Babylon, all so that he could save his people from captivity. This new old boss is the very same one. The only thing is, this time it looks just a little bit different. Which is why the words of Isaiah still ring true for us even this evening. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do not perceive it. Yes, remember the Exodus and remember Babylon, but remember them only for the fact that God was the one bringing about salvation for his people. They had nothing, could never have done anything to do with it. And the same exact thing is most certainly true for the greater enemies that the entirety of the world are captive to. Egypt and Babylon pale in comparison to the chains and captivity of sin and death, the grave and the devil. And so it is that we should not consider the things of old when it comes to salvation that God brings and wins for us. His might and power are not going to look like a horse and rider being thrown into the sea, or like mighty Babylon crumbling before the likes of Cyrus from Persia. Instead, God's power is going to be made perfect in weakness, and bloody and naked weakness, and deadly weakness that looks just like defeat. And defeat it most certainly is. It's just that the defeated one isn't the one that appears to be defeated. Good Friday is only considered good because it's the day in which God, once and for all, bought back his people from slavery, ransomed them, not with sword or armies or mighty miracles, but instead with the bitter suffering and death of his only begotten Son. We heard that this evening. Just before Jesus breathes his last and gives up his spirit, he shouts the shout of victory that spans all time and space, from the Garden of Eden into Egypt, through Babylon, up to Calvary, and on until the last day. It is finished. And so it is. Sins are atoned for. Death is rendered powerless. The devil's head is crushed. The captors have been turned into the captives and are now locked away in the prisons of hell forever. The captives have now been set free with a forgiving word spoken from the cross and echoed throughout all eternity. And so as we sit here this evening, a little over a week from Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, I encourage you, yes, I'll say it again, meet the new boss, same as the old one, which is saying nothing other than receive in faith the wonderful gift of salvation that your God has won and delivered to you. He does not change. He never will. And the most important way that this plays out for the sinner is that he is the one who gives and grants that salvation. Sinner doesn't do a thing, doesn't deserve it, surely has never earned it. But you do get to receive it. So yes, remember the former things, and yes, consider the things of old. Ponder the cross and the salvation of your God that he won there in time and space. But behold, your God is still doing new things, which are very much like the old things, in fact. In the very same fact that he doesn't just win salvation and win victory, but he also gives it and delivers it right there in time and space. Your baptism buries you in to the death of Jesus, the cross of Calvary. Your baptism also raises you in the resurrection of his empty tomb. The word of absolution that you get to hear spoken by your neighbors and your pastor, it's the very same word that Jesus spoke from the cross when he says, Father, forgive them. And the Holy Supper that you get to celebrate each and every single Sunday unites you with your Savior in an eternal communion that makes you one with him now and forever. God has done, does now, and will do all of it for you. And because of that, you can rest assured that you are no longer enslaved to the things that wish to rip you away from him. God would never allow that to happen. You are free. You are forgiven. It is finished. In the name of Jesus.